Anyway, we'll see what happens. Let's open up to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. And I know we stayed in Romans 1 and 2 for a while, and there's just a packed amount of stuff in Romans 3. It's the passage I usually take somebody to that is interested in being saved, just because it seems to break down so much stuff just really well. And so it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible for that. Romans 3. We got down last time, down around verse 8, 9, 10 or so. Paul has taken us through and proved once and for all in Romans 1 that man is a train wreck. Then in Romans 2, he proves that all men are under the law, the Gentiles under law of conscience, because they have a conscience that bears witness to the law, and therefore they're responsible even to the law, the moral judgments of the law, even though they're not Jews. So he comes here to Romans 3, begins with what advantage then hath the Jew, verse 1. Goes on to tell you that the Jews have been given the oracles of God, and so there is no author of any book of the Bible that's not a Jew. And so that's one advantage, but we got all the way down around verse 9 last time. So we'll do that, read that again here, but we'll pray first. Let's do that. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us, and just pray you'll be with us now as we open the Word of God and break bread, as the brother said this morning. Look forward to the day you have for us. I can't believe that we're going into 2024 tomorrow. It's far later than we thought it would ever get before we heard the trumpet. Nevertheless, here we stand, and Father, we want to stay standing. We want to finish the race strong. And so I pray you'd help us, prepare us, Lord. It's not going to be easy. Hasn't been easy. It's not going to get easier either. And so I pray you'd prepare us as sons and soldiers before you, and we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 9, I'll just start there for context. What then, are we better than they? I mean, Paul, a saved Jew, is he better than an unsaved Jew, or is he better than the Gentiles? In no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Okay, by proving that all are under law, since law is the accuser, then all are under sin. If you're a Jew, were a Jew, you had the written law to accuse you. If you're a Gentile, you have the law written in your heart to accuse you. Go on over to chapter 2, verse 14. Again, a long passage about it, but 2:14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So a Gentile is still responsible for the law because he has a natural knowledge of it. I'm sorry, I don't care what you say. Everybody's born knowing it's wrong to steal. Okay? Folks that haven't defiled their conscience know it's wrong to steal somebody's wife. Sorry, it's just that way. So that stated, chapter 3, verse 9, that they are all under sin. So everybody's under sin, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, being under sin, look in Galatians chapter 3. It's not a phrase that occurs a lot, under sin. Galatians chapter 3. But that's where everybody is. A lost Jew, a lost Gentile, they're all under sin. The Jew proven to be so by the written law. The Gentile proven to be so by the law of his conscience, which bears witness to the law written. Galatians 3:22. Notice, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. If you want to know where you are before you get saved, you're under sin. You're in Adam. You're dead in trespasses and sins, and you are under sin. Another passage on being under sin, just let me show you real quick, if I can find my, go back and recover my note. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, real quick. Now, in Romans 6, he's laid out that, you know, how you're saved and that this will be applying to a saved man. But chapter 6, verse 12, because we're saved, right? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, which would put you under sin. You're not under the law, but under grace. And again, for all the abuse, misuse, and license that's taken in the name of grace these days, it's still a blessing to be under grace. And whatever the case, you can't lose it because you're under grace. And it shouldn't be abused. It shouldn't be misused. And I know it's taught these days by the megachurch people and the big church people that, you know, it's fine. Just, you know, don't worry about it because it's all under grace and all that. But Paul's already complained about that in chapter 3. And so the idea, though, is that under grace, you still have the latitude to mess up, which you do all the time. But that's what it means to be under sin. So it's great. I'm grateful to be under grace. So back to chapter 3 and verse 9. They're all under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. They've all together become filthy. Everybody's a sinner. Now, everybody's a bad sinner. Verse 10. As it is written. Now he's going to go through a series of verses here, and he's going to be throwing all kinds of psalms at you, showing you that psalms applies to us as well. But this first one is Psalms 14, and then he goes on to Psalms 5 and Psalms 140 and Psalms 10. So this is a kind of a collage of psalms that prove sin that is, he throws at you. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So Psalm 14 is where that's from. We don't have to run there. But so Psalms 14 applies to you. A hyperdispensationalist will say that's not true. Okay, but here you have Paul applying it to all, Jews and Gentiles alike. So Psalms 14, if you get too dispensational to take Psalms 14 into account, you're too dispensational. Right? All right, well, that got an enthusiastic response. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And that's, again, Psalm 14. They are all gone out of the way. This is cited in two or three places, Psalm 53, with slight wording differences. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. One says they've all gone back. They've all together become filthy. Maybe stronger language there, right? But very, very true. You know that in your own spirit if you pay attention to it. Verse 12, altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Is that clear? There's none that doeth good. In God's sight, there's none that doeth good. Doesn't mean the law is to be thrown out in the Old Testament, because the Lord used the law as a band-aid so you wouldn't bleed to death till you got to grace. Okay, but the bottom line is nobody's righteousness, which is proven later. God honored man's righteousness, but nobody's righteousness meets the righteousness of God. And the moment he's willing to give you his righteousness instead of honoring your own is the moment your own went out and his came in. So that's where we are now. You now get the righteousness of God for free by grace. And to try to do it another way is damnation. Back to verse 12, they're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. So an open sepulcher is a grave carved into, you know, a rock. And you stand at the door of the grave and peer in, and you're peering into essentially what we think of as death. Well, that's what their throat is like. So when you're listening to men run their mouths, and you're peering into their throats, the news media, college professors in the main, etc., etc., you're peering into death. None of them have the solution. None are identifying the problem. None are making a right diagnosis. You're just looking at death and damnation. verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used a deceit. You know that's true now. If it's not been true, if it's not been so obvious in generations past, it's just on ready display now all the time, right? I mean, they lie knowing that you know they're lying, and they don't care that you know they know that they know you know that they know you're lying. Whatever. They don't care. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. So maybe you should stay away. You scared of snakes? You scared of venomous snakes? How you, would you feel about a rattlesnake sleeping under your bed? Okay, then stay away from those people. I would be careful about what kind of college class I take. I would be careful about what you get from the news media. Even if the news commentator is really handsome or a regular Barbie, be careful, because you would stay away from a snake. Verse 13, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And, you know, we don't usually think of college professors as being murderers, but aren't they? They'll take a kid that you've reared from, you know, the belly and take him and take your money while you pay for his education and then try to warp his mind. In fact, that's happening in grade school and high school. And so, you know, you just, there's the poison's under their lips. They are swift to shed blood. I mean, they're killing your kids spiritually. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. They're experts, all right, but they don't know anything about that. They just lie about that. There is no fear of God before their eyes, and you can see that. That's Psalm 36. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They think nothing of blaspheming God. They think nothing of saying something negative. They think of nothing of giving chance and, you know, just, well, just fortune and chance the credit for the creation, the design, the super intricate interplay of chemicals and nerves and all those sort of things. It's not able to be done without a designer. And yet they will readily tell you it's just chance. It's just, you know, it's just a big boom and stars and just billions and billions of years and here we are, ta-da! Well, stupid, right? He's going to give you an A. What's the A worth? Verse 19. Now, this is where it starts coming around to us. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And being under the law, then they're under sin. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God wrote it down. He didn't just leave it in man's conscience. So he gave the Jews the law. And so that it's written down in legal form, the Bible is intended to be a legal document. And you should read it like that. And I know that you don't enjoy reading legal papers. Go to the bank and get a mortgage. Who wants to read that garbage, right? But there's language in there that puts everything in effect, and it's very specific. Look, that's the thing about the Bible, is it's a legal document that God wrote so that we would have the full knowledge of it. And so it's important that it be exact. So to accuse God of putting an inexact legal document together, giving it to you, and then asking you to rest your soul on a document that's not even right, again, is stupid. Who would accuse God of that? Well, a lot. But you shouldn't. Just because they have an IQ of 150 doesn't mean that, and they did it, doesn't mean you should, having an IQ of only 97. You know, just because you're dumb doesn't mean you have to be stupid. Right? Just because you're ignorant or don't have an IQ doesn't mean that you have to go along with the morons who happen to have an IQ of 150. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible is something that people argue about continually. It's not the intention. Its intent is to shut your mouth. Talk about mainly lost people, because we can, you know, be concerned about, you know, what, how things work and all that. But the Bible is written to stop the mouths of sinners from accusing God and justifying themselves. Okay, now notice one thing that's important here. It comes into play much more later, but notice it says now. First word in verse 19, now. Okay, now sometimes, in fact, I just said that. I just said, okay, now, sometimes now. Now is kind of used as kind of a conjunction of sorts to kind of introduce a thought. So now, tomorrow, now this afternoon, like that. But I don't know if God uses it that way, because it's important you see that now we know that what things soever the law saith. Because I don't know that everybody knew that before. Then you see verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, as in not before. Look in verse 26, to declare I say at this time. What he's declaring at this time was not known before. So these nows and the in this time and verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. You tell an Old Testament saint that. He was supposed to work. Well, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Now. So there's a time element here. And it shows you that God, that Paul is saying something that, you know, in the end, the theme of it is something different than anybody's said or known before. And so it's just really important to see it. So verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, so in that light, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, folks, that wasn't true in the Old Testament. That wasn't true. It's not that God, you know, was high on man's righteousness, but God honored man's righteousness because it had to do with what he set up. And again, the best way to think of it in my mind is think of the law as a Band-Aid. Adam and Eve sin. Abraham still proves he's a sinner. So by the time Moses comes along, the Lord takes out a nation, Israel, out of Egypt, and he gives them the law. And in the end, nobody lived up to that law. Nobody did. It's an accuser. We now know it's an accuser. It's your accuser. And nobody can live up to it totally. I don't care what you say. You didn't keep all the Ten Commandments. In fact, you still don't, and you're saved. Right? Yeah. Thou shalt not covet. In America? Really? Okay. So he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her, right? So nobody keeps it, okay? But therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So the best way to think of the law in the Old Testament is a Band-Aid. God put on a tourniquet, call it a tourniquet, put on a tourniquet and honored it for a time until he could get you in and do surgery on you and fix you right, until grace could come in. That's the best way to look at it. And maybe you need to prove it. Look in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. Some of y'all are real well familiar with this sequence and all. And it's just that most people that have been raised in fundamental and even King James believing churches don't believe it, because really their teachers aren't reading their Bibles, and neither are they. Not carefully. At least not Ezekiel. Not Ezekiel and Leviticus. I mean, they all read, you know, about Abraham and stuff pretty carefully. But as far as reading Ezekiel and Leviticus carefully, nah. That's all, you know, that's all, that was all done away with the cross. All right. So Ezekiel chapter 18. And notice verse 9. Ezekiel 18, 9. I need to start earlier, I guess. Verse 8. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, that's the law, hath kept my judgments, that's the law, to deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. And that's just not just talking about physical life. He is just. How are you justified? Not by the law. He's just. He shall live. Those guys, God granted them life in accord with how they kept the law, and when they failed, they did the sacrifices. It's not ideal. It's a tourniquet, and it was temporary, Old Testament. But until grace came, that's how it was done. God honored it, right? Look, if you will, since some of you are still looking at me odd, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. This is blasphemy in most Baptist circles. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And contexts. Verse 21, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Verse 22, he showed signs and wonders. Verse 23, brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, of course, to the land of their fathers. And verse 24, and the Lord has commanded us to do all these statutes. Okay, that's the law, right? To fear the Lord, our God, for our good always. And there's good preaching in there for us. No problem, we should do that. That he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. It shall be our righteousness. Okay? God didn't grant, as a rule, the righteousness of God to people in the Old Testament. You earned your righteousness, and he honored your righteousness for having obeyed him until the time of reformation came when Jesus Christ died for our sins. Right? That's the way it is. You don't believe it? Luke chapter 1, Luke 1. Once you see it, then you start seeing it all over. The Lord honored man's earned righteousness in the Old Testament. And technically, Luke 1 is still Old Testament because Christ hasn't died yet, right? So talking about John the Baptist's mother and father, starting in verse 5, I preached out of that passage a couple weeks ago, verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. Okay, they had foreseen and believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Oh, they were sinners and they had failed. But when they failed, they offered sacrifice and God honored it. Okay? I'll show you another one in the New Testament. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Now, this juncture, if we were live and there were a fundamentalist preacher listening, he would be having an aneurysm right now. Me teaching this, screaming at his computer. But it's just the way it is. Philippians chapter 3. And go on down to verse 6, Philippians 3, and notice verse 6. Paul's reciting some of his qualifications for the ministry. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see that? There is a righteousness in the law. It did condemn man. But there's still a righteousness in the law, and Paul said, I was blameless with it. But what things were gained to me was the righteousness of the law in his day, Was it a gain to him? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. That's acknowledging that how he was living before did grant him personal righteousness, his own. And that's the deal. It's his own righteousness. But God honored it until he declared Jesus Christ is the only way by grace through faith. Found in that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but which is of the law. So there is a righteousness of the law. God won't honor it for you, okay? But he honored it for Moses, and he honored it for Phinehas, and he honored it for those folks under the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that's what he's establishing here in Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall is another one of those words. It's present tense. It might have been different before this, but now there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now it is. Now that's all it is. It gives you knowledge of your sin. It's the accuser, right? Verse 21. But now, once again, the emphasis on now, but now the righteousness of God without the law. The righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. What was under the law was the righteousness of man, which God honored. He hasn't honored it for 2,000 years. Okay? I mean, to be clear, there's no way it works for you. But it worked for others before Christ came. And for that matter, once the Lord starts dealing with Israel again in the Great Tribulation, He will honor that in part again. Okay? Then it'll be a combination of law plus faith in Christ. But that's also the case in the millennium, right? They're not walking by faith in the millennium. They're walking by sight. And if the nations don't come and bow before the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles every year, drought is upon their crops. And as far as their souls are concerned, they can lose their souls by not honoring the King. Verse 21, but now, not before, now, the righteousness of God without the law, just really important, is manifested. Okay, what does that mean about before? It wasn't manifested. read your Bible. I just don't get how folks do this thing with, oh yeah, Abraham believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and was born again just like me and you. What? You have the apostles standing before Christ and they're going, you're going to do what? Die? And be buried? Are you kidding me? You're the Messiah. That's not going to happen to you. They couldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. They weren't counting on the death, burial, and resurrection. Hadn't been, you know, this was a totally new idea. It gives you an idea of why the book of Acts is so stinking bloody. Because the Lord is trying to get across to the Jews, and we're changing game plans here big time. And you boys better get aboard or I'm going to blind you for the next 2,000 years. Which is what's happened. Right? That's why Acts is so bloody. And to change the entire frame of thought because they were self-righteous because of the law that they really hadn't been keeping all that well anyway. That's how man is. You know, he gets self-righteous over his sin. But, you know, Israel just had spent so long thinking that they were, you know, the cream of the crop and God's chosen people above all people and anything else, that they were just proud. And when Jesus Christ showed up, not as they expected, it blew them out of the water. And they killed him. They tortured him to death. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Okay, so this is a new manifestation. This is something entirely new. Look in 2 Peter, or is it 1st? Chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, this is about Jesus Christ, so you'll have no problem with this, but this is how he uses the word manifest. 1 Peter 1:20, talking about Jesus Christ from verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I'm sorry, Jesus Christ didn't show up until, you know, 0 AD. That's when he showed up. He was manifest then, right? Okay, but that's not the most important stuff. Look in Romans 16. Romans 16. Romans 16. What makes me mad is when the Bible scholars and, you know, so-called Bible scholars just routinely exchange a Bible word for something else. It's abominable because it destroys what God's saying. I'm sorry, if it's a legal document, then the Lord said what he wanted to say, and those words mean, do you think that a doctor or a lawyer is going to put up with you breaking into their safe and breaking into their computer and then just going through their documents and changing words willy-nilly because they're hard to understand for you? You're going to go to jail, and you should. But folks think nothing of changing God's words. Now, we're looking at manifest here. Verse 25, he's closing out the book of Romans. 16:25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. He is taking credit for having a revelation that was kept secret since the world began that he has now set forth in Romans. He says, to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He's talking about the gospel. He says, that was hidden. I mean, it was there in type. We can go back and see the types in the Passover. We can go back and see how, you know, Abraham was willing to kill his own son and all those sort of things. Those are types. But as far as Abraham believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he didn't. It's just now being manifest. It's a revelation. It's a revelation Paul got that none of the rest of the apostles got until Paul got it. Look, if you will, in just a couple other places here, maybe more than a couple, but Galatians chapter 3. Again and again, once you see it, it's there all over the place. Galatians 3, verse 21. Okay, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid. Don't think that way, right? From last week. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. I mean, we're not propounding that people get saved by the law, or that even that they did. It's just that God honored it. But the law didn't give life. The law squinched life out, really. Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We've already looked at that verse earlier. But before faith came. What? There's a time when faith wasn't here? Well, men have always been required to believe God, right? But, I mean, before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ came, before that faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's why Romans said earlier in Romans 1:17 that this gospel is being presented from faith to faith. Old Testament faith had to do with me keeping the law and making the sacrifices when I failed and God honoring that, and I trusted God to honor that because He promised me that's how He would honor it in the Old Testament. Now, The old faith has to be converted to the new faith, which is it's all in Jesus Christ. It's all faith in Jesus Christ. It's from faith to faith. Literally, the faith of the Old Testament was a different faith in the sense of its details than New Testament faith. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, because that's Romans 1:17. Just go check it out. All right, but verse 23 of Galatians 3, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto a faith which should afterwards be, notice the word, revealed. It wasn't revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Even a Gentile, because a Gentile, I've heard people say, we were never under law as Gentiles. Well, he just proved in Romans 2 that you were. But in your conscience, you were under law. You knew the same things basically as the Jews about the moral law. So you were responsible by nature. That we might be justified by faith. Let me start that sentence again. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Think of a 250-pound principal with a stick telling you to learn your algebra. He's got a stick and he's going to use it, because that was before the day when they put in all this other stuff. He's going to use it on your head. He's a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ that we might be justified by faith. He's saying there that this was all brought about so that one day you could be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's just not hard to get. Just read the Old Testament and think, okay, if I picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, what did I get? The death penalty. And then you died and went to hell. Right? If you built strange fire unto the Lord, what do you get? You get fried. Alive. And you die. And you go to hell. Right? Over and over again. If I commit adultery, I can't. There's not even a sacrifice for me to sacrifice that excuses me or forgives me of adultery or murder. I am commanded, they are commanded to stone me, okay? And I die and I go to hell because my righteousness was not good enough, because I didn't keep the law, right? Now, it's by faith in Christ alone. And once you receive Christ, your sins are gone. You now have a standing with God, not just a sinful state here in this life. Now you have a standing with God. So again, I mean, this whole thing is revealed. It was not revealed before. Let me take you to Ephesians, since we're near Ephesians 3. I kind of do this and go through it at length because, you know, like I said, it's such a tongue-gnawing thing for Bible scholars and preachers, even of our variety, to just say, it's just not unusual to hear them say, people are always saved by looking forward to the cross. And it's just not true. How that by revelation, he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, that which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. He's got stuff that in other ages, what ages? Abraham's age, right? Noah's age, the age of law, David's age, right? The age between the testaments, it was not in which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now. Did you see that word? Now? Now it's revealed. It was in type in the Old Testament. It was foretold, true. But as far as being seen in fullness, they didn't see. But now it's revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Oh my goodness, heresy as a Jew. That a Gentile dog would be in the same spiritual body as me. This guy's a heretic. Kill him. But that's what Paul revealed. So that's why they killed Paul in the end, because that's the stuff that Paul was talking about. And the Jews hated him for it. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Not by the law, by the gospel. Y'all done yet? Romans 10. We'll get back to it in a second. Romans 10. It's not just, look, I do this because, look, this is not an isolated place that I'm taking and shifting and twisting and changing the angle a little bit so that I can make it fit. Because I'm not shaving the corners off of a square to fit it in a round hole, doctrinally. Which, by the way, is what a lot of people do. This is one doctrinal passage after another telling you that this is what's so, not what they say is so, but this is so. If you can't get there, I can't help you. If you don't want the truth, I can't help you. Okay? If you want to go to a church where they're teaching the gospel true enough for this day, but they're confused about before and therefore they're confused about the future, then go to that church. I'm going to teach you this, because this is what the book says, and if you don't want it, then don't come back. How's that for a New Year's message? Just saying. I'm not trying to get rid of anybody. I'm just saying. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, there's that God's righteousness thing. Why don't they have a knowledge of it? Well, because they rejected the New Testament, and they rejected the Messiah's ministry, what he revealed of all this in his ministry. And they accept readily the Old Testament. To this hour, Netanyahu is still looking for his Messiah to come. I'm reading the autobiography. To this hour, he's still looking for the Messiah. Even though he says he's a secular Jew, so I'm not sure where that leaves him. See what I'm saying, though? Okay, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. It's man's righteousness versus God's. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That ought to give you some comfort. If you've ever doubted your salvation, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. Everyone. You're not an exception. Who believeth. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You've ended your quest for righteousness if you have Jesus Christ. You've ended your quest. You've found it. You've got it. You're complete in Him. Rejoice and be done with it. Okay? Now go live it. True. Now go live it. But as far as your standing's concerned, you're complete now. It's cool. Salvation is so simple, but boy, is it detailed. A baby can almost get it, but boy, you start digging into it, and there's so much in there, it's just amazing. Anyway, where was I now? Okay, back to Romans chapter 3. All that was to once again show that now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, was not manifested before. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he didn't tell Nicodemus how, did he? In fact, he couldn't have been born again technically then, because things weren't set up. Christ hadn't died yet, for one. For two, look in John 7. John 7, okay, 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly will flow right now. No. out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Parenthesis explanation. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him would receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's not just that he hadn't been crucified and buried and resurrected, he hadn't yet been glorified. He had to ascend to heaven, sit on the right hand of God, and then the Spirit descends, and then it's in place. And from that point on, out of your belly flows rivers of living water. Okay? So somebody says, you know, everybody was saved even in Christ's day, just like we're saved. No, they weren't. Anybody that believed on him and got remission of sins was a dispensational exception. Because that's not the way he did it before. That's not the way he's doing it now. But because they lived in his hour for his 3.5 years of ministry, he would grant them forgiveness on the spot. I'm sorry. Okay, the thief on the cross is a wonderful example of lots of things. Faith's enough, right? You don't have to be baptized. Don't have to take communion. Don't have to join the Baptist church to be saved. Those are wonderful things and should all be brought out doctrinally. They're all doctrinally true. It's also true that he wasn't born again, because he couldn't be. Was he saved? Yes. Was he forgiven? Yes. Did he go to paradise? Yes. Was he sealed with a circumcision made without hands? No. Was he sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise? No. He couldn't have been. His salvation was not like ours. It was a type of ours. Look, folks, a rightly divided Bible is a wonderful thing. It really is, because you say, oh, I see that now. For a lot of folks, the lights never go off. It's like, get the bulb there, but it just stays dark. Because they're not being taught the Bible, and they don't read it for themselves believingly, because they've been taught to read it unbelievingly. I wonder if that's really what it meant. Because after all, I don't know Greek and Hebrew. So I don't know really what it means. What does Dr. So-and-so say it means? Well, he doesn't agree with Dr. So-and-so. Well, where am I at then? Well, you were with a dark bulb over your head that has never ping gone off, because you don't understand, because your teachers don't understand, and you're not being taught to believe the words of the book so the Holy Spirit can make you understand. It's just deeply profound stuff. We're just supposed to believe the Bible is all. And it's just so complicated. Brother Stevens. Brother Stevens.
So it's interesting you say that, because the thief on the cross we use it as a gospel message.
Yes.
It's like you said,
yep.
He wasn't saved.
Right.
But it's Luke 16 too, like we use it as a gospel message for hell. But that was the same situation.
Right. Right.
Rich man died and went to Abraham's bosom.
Right.
Gospel,
prodigal son, seek and save that which is lost, right? Well, he's not a lost guy that gets saved like we do, but the Father's a type of our Father. The Son's a type of us as a sinner. And, you know, you run the type out far enough and there are incongruities, because he wasn't in our dispensation. The thief on the cross, a lot is congruous with what we have. Look, you'll see it in next chapter, Romans 4, Abraham. We all know that Abraham, his faith was counted to him for righteousness. And he's the father of faith. Check, right? But Abraham had to get circumcised 2 chapters later, or else he wasn't in the covenant. Okay? What it shows you is that Abraham, and this gets deep a little bit, and I'll just have to explain it later at length, but you find that Abraham was given righteousness by faith in one place, then you say that he was justified by works in James. Now what that shows is that Abraham is a type of 2 different kinds of salvation. He's a type of a salvation we have by faith and faith alone. But to a Jew, Abraham is the father of faith, in that the faith needs to be lived in the Great Tribulation, and for that matter, under the law. He's a type of 2 different kinds of things. You're talking about two dispensations there. Chris, real quick.
All these people that say the Bible's full of contradictions, the Bible don't make sense, and blah, blah, blah. Well, you just illustrated that. Like, because if a person comes to the Bible and says, why does the Bible say this? Why this disagrees with that? Well, this shows one thing, and this shows another thing.
A rightly divided Bible is a wonderful thing. Okay, back to, let me go to wrap this up. Verse 21. But now, I'm talking about Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so you find all the foretypes in the law and the prophets. You find in Isaiah all sorts of things that come to pass in Jesus Christ's ministry and on the cross, and for that matter, the resurrection. But it's not all put together there, and even Isaiah didn't understand the time frame. They didn't understand how, you know, this suffering Messiah would be also a glorious Messiah. They didn't get it because there was no time frame for them to put it together. Now we know. Now we know there's 2,000 years separating the suffering Messiah, our suffering Savior, and then what's still ahead is the glorious Savior, right? All right, verse 21. Witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, Jew and Gentile, and upon all, Jew and Gentile, them that believe, for there is no difference. Boy, you can't find baptism in there with a flashlight. A communion, church membership, not found with a flashlight. Believe. Okay, we got to stop. Any questions or comments? Cody.
Yeah,